As you see the name of the title, Learning How to Walk, I chose this because I believe that the first mental impression you get is of a small child learning to walk. And prior to that, with that happening, a parent becomes and smiles and is happy. Prior to that, the events that they remember where one lays the infant in a crib and all of a sudden, a few moments later, you go back and see that he's no longer laying on the same side as you put him down, and you wonder what happened. So you stand by there perhaps hours at a time trying to find the time that he will roll over. Okay, you roll over, now what? Well, maybe another day shortly you see him standing on his knees, his hands palm down in front of him, rocking back and forth. I say, oh boy, here he comes. And other things that happen, especially if you were to put him on the floor in front of your chair on an infant rug, you might see him start crawling. And you smile again. Okay, well, if he begins to crawl off in the wrong place, you have to get up and bring him back. Well, in the meantime, besides sitting, you are many times helping him stand up. And perhaps you take one foot, put it down ahead, another foot, trying to teach him the proper way to take steps. Eventually that happens. He starts walking with your assistance. But then that day comes when you let his hands go, similar as you did your child who learns a bike. You let his hands go and he starts to walk. And you say, you smile and you're happy. But then in a few, not moments, but time later, he starts running. And then what happens, you learn that you were never a track star because you had to get up and run after him. But this all exemplifies that periodically when a child learns to walk, that he will fall down. I use the word he by habit. He'll fall down and very likely skin his knees, his elbows, and if he falls in a normal way of palms first, he'll have scrapes on his palms, his hands, or he might be a little uncomfortable or mechanically couldn't put his palms out quick enough and he hits his chin and nose. And then he sheds tears. And of course, the parent will go over there and, as they say, kisses always, and hopefully that the child will start smiling. But this also exemplifies that as a child learns to walk, he will eventually have bumps and bruises, not only physically for the rest of his life, but many other kinds of bumps and bruises. And that's basically what we experience. We talk about a life learning to physically walk. We also have, as a toddler, one learns to physically walk in a relatively short period of time. That's true. But the physical walk is not what we are really, really, really interested in. It's a spiritual walk. That is much more important. I will skip down to get this scripture. I had this in the wrong order. Matthew 7, verse 14. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few be there, or there be that find it. Yes, few will be that find it. Now, I remember when I first came upon that scripture, I got a mental picture. And the mental picture I get, and many people get, I believe is totally wrong. As an adult, the spiritual walk is much more difficult. I'm not sure I can see it better there. It's basically the view that I had, the mental view, is a one of a neat, straight path towards an end product. I could not find a graphic which had a gate at the end, but at the end of the gate you can visualize what that might look like. There's four words in this scripture: straight, gate, narrow, way, each is important, and the meanings that we get from the word, the Greek words that are translated, that there are meanings, give us a little bit more than a straight path to a gate. The word gate basically means, by that word, meaning a gate or a wing of a folding entrance. And we know by Scripture that Yahshua is our gate. Yahshua is our gate, our door. Our only way to gain everlasting life is through Him. The word straight, from the Greek word translated, and it has a base word, or root word it's called, and that root word means it's narrow because of obstacles, because of obstacles. It's not a straight path. And I have a picture here. I hope you can see. The path to that gate is not straight, even. It has obstacles in the way. This is the only one I could find of a bunch of stones in the floor, that you have to guide your way through it. And just as a child is walking, he learns the hard way. He has to watch the path. He has to watch what he's looking or walking towards. Otherwise, strange things could happen. The word way is a translation of a Greek which means a method, a mode, or a means of accomplishing something. Criminally speaking, it's called MO, modus operandi. It's a method that you go through to accomplish a task. Okay. In John 14, verses 6 and 7, we read Yahshua telling us that Yahshua answered, "I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes through to the Father except through me." Just as he was the door, the gate, he's also the way. It's through him. But if he is the way, as we'll find out, we have to follow that way. Going back to Matthew 7, verse 14, the word narrow. When I see this way, the narrow is a way, that is where I get the impression, or got the impression, that the path to the gate was a narrow, as we saw in the previous graphic, the straight path, narrow way, is narrow. But actually, the Greek meaning of the word translated narrow has as its base word or root word, not only narrow, but also talks about affliction and tribulation. That's interesting. The narrow way, the narrow translated from Greek, which has a root value of suffering, tribulation. And we know that our way to the end will consist of tribulation. So we have the four words there. Straight is the gate, straight and the word gate, narrow and the way. I'm coming up with a sequence of sequence of phrases which parallels to show how we can compare the learning to walk of an infant with our spiritual walk. First, as we read there, just as the toddler selects a place to walk towards, we do also in our spiritual walk. We walk towards that gate. That's our goal. Secondly, just as a toddler finds out there are many obstacles to get to where he is heading, we also find obstacles in our tribulations in that path. Thirdly, just as a toddler uses his walking technique, sometimes it's strange to watch him, just as a toddler uses his watching technique to get to where he wants to go, we also have our own way of accomplishing our task and seeking everlasting life. And fourthly, just as a toddler will experience bumps and bruises in learning to walk, we also will experience such things as tribulations during our journey in walking a spiritual walk. So putting this all together, we get a simple phrase, which I'll ask, are you alive and walking today in a steady and orderly fashion? Are you alive, again, and walking today in a steady and orderly fashion? The word alive and its comparable phrases such as was alive, is alive, to be alive, comes from the Greek, or is translated from the Greek, which has a root word, zao. It's a primary verb which means to live. And in from Strong's it says literally or figuratively. And we can easily interpret the literal translation of live with our physical life. And we can figuratively get the meaning of the figurative meaning to relate to our spiritual life. When one thinks of this saying, as you see on the screen, it is really speaking of a desire to be spiritually alive. Believing this to be true, then how does one walk in a steady and orderly fashion, as we are instructed there, the last half? Walking today, or are you walking today in a steady and orderly fashion? We'll take a look at Matthew 5, verse 48. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The first word perfect there comes from the Greek word teleio. Help me, John. But basically, this the Greek word from which this perfect is comes from is not the same as the second word perfect, because the second perfect means comes from the Greek word, I won't try to pronounce it, which means completeness. The first word, since it's derived from this, and by looking at the word be ye therefore perfect, the word be really comes from the Greek, which is translated will be. So we will be perfect, as that first phrase means. We will be perfect. And of course, we have to go through a certain path, the right way, the narrow way, in order to obtain that perfection, which will only come when we are hopefully raised as a first fruit. Okay. And the reason we are not perfect, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20 reads, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. The only one who lived a physical life in this for which did not sin was Yahshua. But he had the Spirit and did not sin at all. And the reason that there is not a righteous man who has visited, lived on this earth and never sinned, as we see in Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of Yahweh. Now, going towards scriptures which eventually will lead us down the proper spiritual walk, we go to Matthew 4, verses 18 and 19. And there we read, and Yahshua, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And we know that Yahshua paid the price, and because of his paying the price, 1 Peter 2:21 tells us, For even hereunto were ye called, because Messiah also suffered for us, leaving an example that ye should follow his steps. As Yahshua told the disciples to follow him, here we have Peter telling us that because Yahshua suffered, he left us as an example. And the reason for this is that we should follow Yahshua's step. And for the unbelievers, they might ask, why should we follow Yahshua? They might ask us. John chapter 10, verses 27 and 8 tells us why, because of the reward. And he says there, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Here Yahshua tells us that if we do follow him, our gift of eternal life will be received when Yahshua returns. So really, it says there that we should follow him. We can ask a question also, or somebody else could. Why, again, should we, or what does it mean to follow Yahshua? "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." The first phrase that you see there, underlined now, "If any man serve me, let him follow me." Since I was a teacher of mathematics, this phrase is called a logic statement. And any logic statement has three other logical statements related or attached to or corresponding to. The one that says the same as this, and maybe easier to understand, the phrase, "If any man serve me, let him follow me," mathematically it has what is called a contrapositive. The contrapositive, it stays a little bit differently, but it has identical meaning. The contrapositive to "if any man serve me, let him follow me," the contrapositive, which says the same identical thing, is "if anyone does not follow me, then he does not serve me." The two parts there, the contrapositive is formed by interchanging the two halves and negating each. So the statement, "if any man serve me, let him follow me," has the same meaning as the statement, "if any man does not follow me, then that man does not serve me." So if we do not follow Yahshua, we do not serve him. And there, the rest of the phrase there, "and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So if we serve Yahshua, Yahweh will reward us. To follow Yahshua, as we are told here, let him follow. He wants us to follow him. We must, as found out, or can be found out in Scripture, we must love him. We must, in following, does not mean what you do at a restaurant when the host says, "Follow me." That is interpreted as a physical step, follow my steps behind me. There's much more to following Yahshua than physically and going after him. We must serve him, as the Scripture says. Also, we must, as we found out, we'll go to some Scripture where it tells us that we must receive Yahshua. And by receiving Yahshua, this last half of this John 12, verse 26, as you see in this monitor screen, tells us that we must be a servant. To begin this search, we go to Acts 2, verse 38, which we are familiar with, which will help us to understand what it means to receive Yahshua. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yahshua Messiah, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This being true, which we know, we better accept it, we are to allow the Holy Spirit to lead our lives. If the Holy Spirit is embedded within us and indwells, we should allow the Spirit to lead our lives, not go against it. And what will happen? What are we promised if we allow the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to lead us? Romans 8, verse 14 reads, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of Yahweh, they are the sons of Yahweh." So we can see by this scripture that if we allow the Yahweh Spirit, which we are given a token of, to lead us and guide us in our walk in this life, that we will be called his son. John 1:12. Again, by giving us information about receiving Yahshua, John 1, verse 12 reads, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of Yahweh, even to them that believe on his name." So this scripture tells us that he gives us power to become the son of Yahweh if we receive him. And to do that, the last phrase, to become his sons, will be given to those who believe on his name. Okay. But if we attach verse 13 to the same scripture, John 1, 12 and 13, there we read, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of Yahweh, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of Yahweh." This verse gives us a marvelous promise of Yahweh that anyone who receives the Messiah, basically, who believes in his name, who accepts him, will be begotten again and enter into the family of Elohim. Once we accept Yahshua, receive him, the next step we can search and find and take a look at Colossians 2, verse 6, which reads, "As ye have therefore received the Messiah, Yahshua, our Master, so walk ye in him." So we receive him, we accept him for what he has done, and we are to walk in him. The phrase, "as ye have therefore received," or without the word "therefore," "ye have received," it comes from a Greek word, Strong's 3880, which indicates that we are to have an intimate relation with a person. Intimate relation to the person. In Matthew 22, verse 37, we give Yahshua's answer to a lawyer who asks him, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Matthew 22, 37 reads, "Yahshua said unto him, Thou shalt love Yahweh thy Elohim with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." And that word love is the same as what we looked at before and talked about, having an intimate relation. The Greek word, I pronounce it apa'ao. It comes from agape. It means you have unconditional affection. In other words, if we are to have unconditional affection towards Yahshua, that basically means that no matter what the circumstances are, we are to love him. But the bigger question is, if we say we love Yahweh, love Yahshua, how do we show this? That word love I just mentioned. John 14, verse 15 tells us how we are to show our love by John 14, 15, which says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Few words, a lot of meaning. Hard to do. No matter how hard we try, we have to seek assistance. And that's why the Holy Spirit is with us. So by saying that we are to follow Yahshua, whatever we do, whatever our intentions are, whatever our goals are, must always be in agreement with what Yahshua tells us. And in Matthew 16, verse 24, we read there, "Then Yahshua said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the torture stake and follow me." Follow me. Okay. But, a reference book, Barnes Note, gives an explanation of the phrase, "let him..." deny himself. And the interpretation there, by Barnes Note, it says, "Let him surrender to Yahweh his will, surrender his affections, surrender his body, surrender his soul. Let him not seek his own happiness as a supreme object, but be willing to renounce all and to lay down his life also if required. This Joshua could do, but for us it would be a most difficult task to do. The phrase, deny yourself, we can look at an Old Testament scripture, Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, to get a relationship of what we must do to deny ourselves. This scripture reads, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. So here we have a choice between two things, life or death, blessing, cursing. The question is, which shall we choose? Our first choice has the characteristics. First, live for yourself. Secondly, do we ignore our torture stake? Thirdly, do we follow the world? Fourth, do we prefer to save our own life for our own sake? Fifth, do we desire to gain the world? Next, do we choose to lose our own soul, and therefore, number seven, lose the reward and glory? I think it's very easy to identify which is chosen here, and that is earthly treasures. Earthly treasures. The next choice, or collection of phrases, or choice B, do we deny ourselves? In other words, in choosing, do we deny ourselves? Next, do we take up our own torture stake? Thirdly, do we follow the Messiah? Fourth, do we choose to lose our own life for his sake? Next, do we forsake the world? Do we wish to keep our own soul? And do we look forward to share in his reward and his glory? In this, we can easily fathom it points to heavenly treasures. That is what we want, heavenly treasures. So, as we see there, the collections there is what Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 tells us. In the process of making the right choice, if we follow those statements, then we choose everlasting life and not eternal separation. So first we must choose life. Next we choose to follow Yahshua. Next we choose to walk with Yahshua. Scripture has three adverbs connected to how we want to walk or how we should walk. The first adjective is illustrated in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, talks about worthily. And we read there, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye would walk worthy of Yahweh, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Okay. So now we can compare this to the physical walking of a child. So just as a child wants to walk worthy of his parent, we, in our spiritual walk, should live in such a way as to reflect honor on Yahweh. Second, we should live a life in such a way as to bring no disgrace on Yahweh. Thirdly, we should live a life in such a way so as not to show any misconduct. And fourthly, we should live a life in such a way so as to give no occasion to speak reproachfully of Yahweh. A lot of important statements there. The second adverb of how we should walk our spiritual walk deals with honesty. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 12 reads, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. This scripture and the phrase there, walking honestly toward them that are without, speaks of people who are not believers. They're foreigners, true foreigners. And relating this to how we should live our life and walk spiritually, first, we should conduct ourselves towards them, speaking of the elders, toward them in all respects in a becoming manner, to be honest with them. Next, we should be faithful in our engagements or to our engagements with them. We should not refuse to associate with somebody because he is who he is. Thirdly, we should be kind and courteous in our behavior with them. Fourthly, we should show respect where it is due. And lastly, but not least, we should endeavor in every way to show goodness to them. As we are, I'll say, desired to be a child of Yahweh and are to walk worthy of Him, Yahweh, we should behave towards Yahweh, towards Yahshua, towards anyone, as a child should behave towards his physical parents. But I'm sure those of us who are parents know contrary things happen. Okay. Now, if you remember that phrase back there, are you walking in an orderly fashion? That's the last thing I want to relate to. Galatians 5, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, we have Yahweh's Spirit embedded, indwelling in us, and we are to follow His guidance. Let His Spirit guide us. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, walk. So there, the key word there is walk in the Spirit. It's translated from Strong's 4748, which also appears in two other places, Galatians 6:16 and Philippians 3:16. That word walk, strangely as Strong's interprets it, means to march in a military fashion, keeping step in an orderly fashion. For those of us who have been in the military, I'm not sure how many, but I'm trying to remember the phrase where you use, it's been 50 some years, where you're lined up and you have to, and you stand in a platoon, you put your arms out. I can't. Dress. That's how you're put into proper appearance. And so that when you march, all you see as they march in front of you, a straight line, or if you're standing in front of the whole platoon marching, you see a straight line. But I've often wondered, what happened if a row of marchers had short arms and all the others in that platoon had long arms? But I don't think anybody would, any military officer would discredit that, because they did what they were told to do. Okay. So I highly suspect that when it talks about here in the Scripture to walk in the Spirit, we allow the Spirit to guide us, and we should fashion what we do as to what we are led to do. Our walk, our spiritual walk, basically involves exactly two things. Very simply, what direction are we headed, and what is our goal? I believe everything incorporated here is involved in those two words. What direction? Well, lead by the Spirit, etc. Our goal, everlasting life. So very very briefly, our spiritual walk should always have attached to it the direction we are heading and what do we want at the end. It is also true, if you remember that, a picture of the gate with rocks in front of it. Militarily speaking, a lot of times they have to allow, because of where they are walking, the people to walk in any fashion they want to by route step, especially if you're walking over rocks. But in the end, just as when a child falls down and injures themselves, they get up and continue on. If we stumble, whatever the fashion might be, we had better get up and continue our proper journey. So our spiritual walk should be one towards that goal of everlasting life. And our hope and prayer every day should be to let the Spirit guide our lives. Let the Spirit lead us, because we know that if we do, that Yahshua will be with us and that we will gain that everlasting goal when walking in the proper direction of everlasting life. Hallelujah.